Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
So how are you guys doing this morning? Oh gosh, this thing is really high. Let me see. Hold on, let me just lower it a teeny bit. Okay, it's good. I'm good. Yeah. You know, there was such an anointing on that last song that we sang. Elohim, manifest yourself. Lord, we want you to manifest yourself through our lives this morning. He works with us, not just up there. He works through us and with us. And this morning, we're going to dive into something that we read every week when we read the offering declaration. The line that says, we thank the Lord that we are alive in this moment and that he determined that this would be our time. Say that with me. He determined that this would be our time. None of us are here by accident. There is a season that we are living in that is unprecedented. However, every season that we go into, because I do this regularly, I look into the Word of God and I can find that there's nothing new under the sun. And we're going to talk about what our role is this morning, even when we think that we're helpless and we can't do anything. The last time Sue spoke, she had spoken about, and God keeps sending the same message over and over again, which is why I feel it is so key for us right now. She was talking about how we should be declaring what God says, not what man says. I don't know if you remember the message. You can find it on our website, on YouTube and Facebook. You really need to go back to listen to that one about declaring what God says in spite of what man is saying. And then Jeremy spoke a few weeks ago about our lives changing once we receive Jesus and God's word becoming a reality in us from that outflow. Like we manifest the word of God from the outflow of once we receive Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to work. Not that we're supposed to become perfect and know everything the day we get saved. But in our everyday growth with the Lord, the word of the Lord, the promises of God are supposed to outflow of our lives. Meaning that when and if that word of God comes inside of us, it should eventually manifest. And while Jeremy was actually giving that message a few weeks back, whenever it was, I just kept hearing the word became flesh, the word became flesh. So I knew Holy Spirit was prompting me, you know, when like you just keep hearing something in your spirit and the Holy Spirit was prompting me because there was something that he needed to show me and I needed to learn. So I said, okay, God, I get it. The word became flesh when Jesus came to earth. And then he said to me, no, your words should become flesh. And I was like, wait, what? What do you mean? Just what I said, your words should become flesh. And I'll tell you what, Holy Spirit began giving me revelation on it and totally changed my perspective of what it means. So like any of you would have done when the Lord speaks something to you and prompts you and Holy Spirit's nudging you, I started reading in John chapter 1 because that's where that verse is found. So we're going to start there. In the beginning, this is John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And his life, that means the Word's life, the life that was in the Word, brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So what these scriptures are really saying that is if we have God's word in us, then we have the ability and power to bring life to dead things. If he, who is the word, right? We just read that in scripture, becomes a reality in me, then when I speak it, when I declare it, that means I have the power to bring life. Are you with me? The power isn't in my flesh. The power's in the word that's in me. Let me read another scripture to you. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. This is so interesting how he goes over giving attention, which is something mental. Then he says, incline your ear. Then he says, don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Means that they're throughout our entire being. They are in us. They are a part of us. All our senses can release the word. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh, to all their flesh. Yeah. So I think what I feel like is if this word bring, if his word brings life and a healthy flesh, then that means his word in me should become flesh. Other, how does the word bring healthy flesh if the word in me is not becoming flesh? I can't represent it the way Proverbs tells me if I don't have the word in me. I can't manifest the word of God in healthy flesh if what I'm saying isn't even becoming flesh. What I mean is that his words in me should manifest healthy life when I speak them. And this is both physically and spiritually. Whenever God speaks a word, whether directly through him or through me, something happens. There has to be a response when God speaks. Whether we recognize it or not doesn't change the outcome. When God releases a word, whether it's a rhema word, whether it's a prophetic declaration, whether it's releasing something in prayer, when God releases a word, even through us, there has to be a response, right? Heaven and earth have to align to accomplish what God said. Now, this is where things get confused, where things, people, kind of, we all do. We mess up on this because we say, well, I declared something and it didn't happen. Well, is heaven and earth aligned in that area? So that's some of the stuff we're going to talk about this morning. Isaiah 55:11, this is not on the overhead. You guys all know these verses, so I'm just going to read them. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me void or empty, depending on what translation you're looking at, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Okay, so that makes sense to us because he's God and anything he says has power, right? Makes sense. Notice these verses tell us that whether or not we see God's word as true or not doesn't change the outcome. But what if somebody else speaks God's word? What if I speak God's word? What if you speak God's word? Good question. Glad you asked. Job chapter 22, verses 28 through 30. You will also declare a thing, meaning in addition to God, you will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. Remember what we just read in John 5? Your words bring light that can never be extinguished. So if God speaks a word and it can't return void, when we speak the word of God, it can't return void. You following me so far? These words, declare a thing, literally mean to speak words into the atmosphere. That's what those words mean. I'm not going to give you all the Hebrew words. It's just easier if I explain to you what it is. And will be established for you literally means to arise and come on the scene, to confirm, to fulfill. It means that we have the power to speak something into the atmosphere, and it will cause whatever we have spoken to come on the scene to be confirmed. This means that we have the power and the authority from God to speak something into existence. But you know what I notice when we read this, and I am the first to blame for this, we never read verse 29, the verse after that. And God gives us an example of what happens when we declare a thing. It says, when they cast you down and you say, exaltation will come, then he will save that humble person. And let me give you the translation without getting too much into the detail. When you are mocked, humiliated, criticized, today we call it canceled, and you say, I will be lifted up before the Lord, you will be liberated, you will be delivered, and you will be victorious. That's what that verse means. Think Mordecai here, going from being a captive to the victor, and we're going to talk a lot about that. God took me in a totally different direction than what I was going in this, and I had to, as usual, redo all my notes because he just totally blew me up with something I never saw before. And then we're going to read verse 30, which gets even better, that I never read before. I mean, I read it, but I just always focused on Job 22, verse 28, and left out 29 and 30. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. Your words are so powerful that when you declare the word of the Lord with a pure heart, it not only delivers the righteous, it brings deliverance to the unrighteous. Let me ask you something. Do you think that every single Jew was righteous before God when God raised up Mordecai to father Esther and deliver the Jews from death? Do you think they were all living rightly before God? I doubt it. And Mordecai didn't ask to be exalted afterwards either, but God saw his heart was pure and elevated him above those who mocked him and hated him. You see how this works? We don't bring deliverance by elevating ourselves. We bring deliverance by declaring the word of God in purity. What's our motive when we declare the word of the Lord? We need to examine ourselves and make sure that our hearts are in the right place or this doesn't work. It's not a formula. Well, if I do this, God is going to do that. It's all about where your heart is. Now, let's read about how the lives of an entire nation were saved with one man speaking the truth and exposing the enemy. You guys know the story about Mordecai. He raised his cousin Hadassah. He became a father to her because she was an orphan. We're not sure what happened to her parents. It's believed that they were probably killed during the captivity in Babylon. So King Xerxes is looking for a new queen. I'm not even going to get into that, but long story short, after King Xerxes probably goes through thousands of women that he can choose from, he chooses Hadassah, and that's when her name gets changed to Esther. Hadassah's her Hebrew name, which we love that name, of course. That's a daughter's name, but he changed her name to Esther, which is her Persian name. So now she's the queen of Persia, and we're going to read how Mordecai kind of gets into this whole thing. Esther chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. She saw the value, as a kid, she saw the value in the father figure in her life, and she never forgot his words. She honored her father. Remember the commandment? Honor your mother and father, and it will go well with you, and you will have long life. See, these promises, when we walk the way in the ways of the Lord, these promises will get fulfilled. When I said you have to be righteous and pure before God, this is what I'm talking about, a lifestyle. Not I go to church on Sunday morning, and, you know, I really wanted to scream my head off at somebody, but I didn't. Like, okay, that's a good thing, but that's not what I'm talking about with being righteous. We all want to scream our heads off at somebody, don't we? Or is it just me? That's not God's idea of being righteous. I'd have no shot at it if that was it. She honored her father and mother. See, he laid the foundation in her. And then it says, during that time, Mordecai was sitting, at the king's gate. Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate, pagan King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were impaled on poles. This was all recorded in the Book of the Annals in the presence of the king. So here is the first time that Mordecai exposes corruption and immediately tells Queen Esther about it, right? Mordecai clearly has a pure heart and wants to stop this evil plot from happening. I said pagan King Xerxes for a reason. I thought about something I hadn't thought of before. If he let those men continue to conspire, he might have had a chance at getting Hadassah back to him. But he knew it wasn't the right thing to do. Because if Xerxes got killed, chances are the kingdom would have been greatly divided, and she may have had a good shot at going back to live with Mordecai because she wouldn't have been the queen anymore. But he looked beyond that because he wanted to do the right thing and expose the corruption. He paid a price for that. See, we don't see that. We look at it as, oh, this is a fantastic story. But sometimes there's a price tag on speaking truth. And if ever there was a time we needed to realize that, it's now. Amen. I'm sure he wanted to have his Hadassah back. That was like his daughter. Now watch what happens. King Xerxes, who doesn't know that he's completely corrupted and evil, honors Haman, his right-hand man in the kingdom. I'm not going to get into all the details, but he's honoring his right-hand man. And Haman is like Satan himself running the kingdom for King Xerxes. He is pure evil, this man. And Mordecai, when King Xerxes honors him, everybody's supposed to bow down to this guy, and Mordecai won't do it because he said, there's no God before my God. And when he refuses to do it, when he sees him, Haman is furious. He's enraged with such hatred. So Haman devises a plot to kill all Jews. Once he found out that Mordecai was a Jew, oh man, he just was on top of this like white on rice. And he gets King Xerxes to stamp with a signet ring a written decree that this group of people that aren't obeying the king should be slaughtered. Listen, when Haman wrote that decree out to kill all the Jews and get King Xerxes to stamp it with his signet ring, that meant that Haman was operating in the full authority of the king. And he knew it. Are you hearing me on this? The world gets this more than what we do. When you are decreeing in the authority and the will of the king, nothing, say nothing, can stop it. And you know what? We're not going to blame Xerxes here. I'll tell you why. His biggest fault wasn't stamping the decree with his signet ring. His biggest fault was not checking to see if what he was being told was the truth. Hello? If you or I were king during Bible times, we probably would have done the same thing. If our right-hand man came and told us that there's this evil, defiant group of people that refuse to obey the laws of the land, we probably would have signed a decree to get rid of them too. That's what they did in those days. They just annihilated them. Haman created this whole story about this big, dangerous problem that was happening under Xerxes' watch, which included 127 territories, by the way. All these people are everywhere. They're breaking the laws everywhere. They're horrible. Deplorables. He created a fake problem, Haman, and then he told the king he had a solution that was safe and effective. There's nothing new under the sun. Whenever the government says they have a solution, check to see who created the problem. Just saying. Man creates problems and then says, I have a solution. God doesn't create problems. God only creates solutions. Remember that. By the way, King Xerxes has no idea whatsoever that it's the Jews that he's agreed to annihilate. And that's why eventually he was so furious with Haman when he found out his plot. You guys know the story. Mordecai tells Esther, tells Hadassah, about the decree to kill all the Jews. She has no idea she's married to this man. She doesn't even know. How does that happen? She's so protected and away from this all that Mordecai has to send word to her. He can't even meet her at the gate now because he's already in sackcloth and ashes, praying and fasting before the Lord for his people. He sends a message to her and tells her she has no idea. And it wasn't just because it was Esther's people that King Xerxes was so angry with Haman. King Cyrus, remember him in the Bible? This was Xerxes' great-great-grandfather. He made a decree in the land. Say, made a decree. And you know what this decree was? To allow the Jews to come back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and that they would be protected. This decree not only allowed the Jews to rebuild the temple, but stated that all the governors in those 127 provinces would have to give money from their royal treasuries to pay for it. Yes, God used a pagan king to have compassion and love for the Jews to bring them to a place of prosperity even while they were in captivity. So don't tell me it can't happen again. And the building of the temple, listen to this, this is a key part here, still hadn't happened. Even though 5 generations ago, Cyrus, because so much corruption in government was going on for many years. Now, here's where we're going to start digging into this. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 14. All it says is, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm going to even stop there, which is what started me on this journey. In some cases, the word becoming flesh, the decree, takes time. And this is where it gets hard. King Cyrus made that decree 4 generations before Xerxes. The book of Esther takes place somewhere in between chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Ezra. I spoke about this a while ago, so I'm not going to go into all the history of it. Do you remember at that time how the government officials were trying to stop the Jews from building the temple? And they went to King Darius about it? Okay. The Jews, who were frozen in fear of the government for years, finally sent a letter to Darius reminding him of the decree that King Cyrus made years ago. Remember, the word of the king has the greatest authority and cannot be broken. So at that time, King Darius finds the decree and finally lets the Jews start rebuilding the temple and put a wall around Jerusalem, and he gives them all the money from the treasuries to do it, just like the decree said. Do you know who King Darius' son was? King Xerxes, Esther's husband. That's why he was so enraged with Haman. Haman left out that one little detail, that it was the Jews he was trying to annihilate when he was talking to him about this group of people that were causing problems in the kingdom. The serpent will come so sly that even we as kings and priests can miss it. We have to learn a lesson in this. It was hidden for quite some time that that decree was to get rid of the Jews specifically. You could read the book of Esther yourself when you go home. There's only 10 chapters. It's short. And most of the chapters are short. It's just amazing that it took Mordecai to talk to Esther, to talk to King Xerxes and said, it's my people, the Jews. And when he heard that, it wasn't just because it was Esther's people. He knew, he finally realized what Haman was up to. Wait a minute, these are the people for generations that even though we're holding them captive, if you want to call it, they're blessed. We are protecting them. We allowed them to go back to Jerusalem. We allowed them to build the temple. We allowed them to put a wall around it. Who does he think he is doing this? That's what enraged King Xerxes. Anyway, Xerxes knew at that point that a decree could not be broken, right? You can't undo a decree that was set in place. And I'm going to unpack that a little more in a minute. But the long story short is that he has Haman hung, and we're going to talk about this, promotes Mordecai to second in command right there under the king. And then King Xerxes tells Esther, make a decree. Say, make a decree. And listen what he tells her, to do whatever you want with the enemies of the Jews, and I will put my power and authority behind it. And you know what she does? She and Mordecai make a decree that says, on the day you Persians, were supposed to be, on the day you Jews were supposed to be killed, that's the day that you draw your sword and kill every enemy that you can. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. I'm not talking, this is obviously literal. I'm not talking about drawing your literal sword, although sometimes I feel like we might need that in time. That's not what I'm talking about here. Draw your sword. On the day you were supposed to get annihilated and kill every enemy that you can. Mordecai not only exposed the plan of the enemy again, but he and Esther, his family, say family, they put skin on their words. They made the decree and then told the Jews, now go and fight for your inheritance. The king has given you the right to live and prosper in the land. Now fight for it. Because there's a real enemy out there that can kill you. But you have the authority to fight back and you will win. That's basically what the decree said. There's power in the word. Now, was that decree written by God himself? No. But Mordecai and Esther knew it was the word of the Lord, and they obeyed it. It didn't just happen. They had to put skin on it. They had to go to the king, tell him what was going on. They had to say, okay, what can we do? And he knew he couldn't undo it. He said, okay, you guys, you family, write a decree and start declaring it over your people. Start declaring it over your families. You get that? And that's exactly what they did. They knew that was the word of the Lord. The word became flesh because of their obedience. We have no idea how powerful our words are when they come from the Lord. I want to read to you Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hold on, I gotta take a sip of water, excuse me. When we declare the word of the Lord, it has the power and the authority to procreate. He created us to procreate. Actually, Steve Nagy mentioned that just last week when he was preaching here. And if we are uttering the words of the Lord and they're not procreating, it's because we lack faith. The Bible says we have, and I know this is tough because I'm not saying I'm there yet, but the Bible, the Word of God, says we have the power to speak to that mountain and command it to move, and it's supposed to move. And if it doesn't, that's on me. That's not on God's Word. 2 Corinthians 4:13, it is written, I believe, this is Paul, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. I believe, therefore I speak. Paul was saying, I have faith that what God declares through me will happen. And again, I'm not saying I'm there, but I am believing that I will get there. I'm believing we all can get there. And you may be saying, well, I've been praying for my kid for years, or I've been praying for my friend for years, I've been praying for my husband for years, and nothing's happened. Yeah, let's go there. Again, like I said, there were probably tens of thousands, maybe more than that, of Jews that were in exile at this point in history. And ask yourself, do you really think that all of them were walking righteously with God? No, but they all had deliverance that day. Let's read Job 22, 28 to 30 again. You don't have to go along. I'm just going to read it to you again. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down, and you say, exaltation will come, then he will save that humble person. He will even deliver the one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. When Esther and Mordecai made that decree that the Jews could annihilate all of their oppressors, it included all Jews, all families, not just the ones that were walking rightly with God. All of the Jews reaped in the benefit of that decree. Say, all my family. And you know why this is so exciting? To me, anyway, because it means that when you declare the word of the Lord, when I declare the word of the Lord, it becomes flesh on the just and the unjust. And I was thinking about what David said like a month ago when he last spoke. He said, we make, God's children, we make and drive the narrative. We create the culture. Culture doesn't create us. So if we're driving the narrative and we are making declarations, why don't we ever believe that our declarations are going to deliver the unjust? We're afraid to even make them over our own family because we don't see it happening when as quick as what we want to. I'm like, God, I have so much to learn here. I'm going to read to you. This is not going to be on the overhead. Matthew 21, verse 12 to 14. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Listen to that. Jesus called it, declared it a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And Jesus, seeing that the word of God was not lining up with their actions, he threw over the tables of those who were doing the evil because the declaration was trying to be removed by the enemy. That's why Jesus threw over the tables in the temple. He declared it a house of prayer. That's not what I see. I see what you've made it. You've made it a den of thieves. It's time to overthrow it because it's not lining up with what God said. You have to understand. I'm saying this kind of stuff. I don't mean to be harsh, and I'm sorry if I'm all over the place, but if we have to understand that this is where we're at right now. There has to come a point when we realize that's not what God says. Like what David was sharing this morning, which is a reality that is legislation in the UN. God didn't say that it's okay for adults to have sex with children. It's time to overturn some tables here. When we declare the word of the Lord, we have to fight for what God says is ours, including our kids. I don't know if you guys know Rick Green. He's on Flashpoint a lot. He's the creator of Biblical Civics Curriculum. And he said, you know, some people when you follow Christ that you're just sitting around petting lambs all day, you know, which I cracked up when he said that. He's like, we have to be the lion and the lamb, you know. And I'm not talking about just declaring whatever you want into existence, because if that was the case, I'd be somewhere on a beach in Hawaii right now and not standing in front of you. I'm talking about being a follower of Christ and rightly living your life before God. And if I don't believe in God's words, then I have no right to speak them. Jesus said, if you have faith, you can tell that mountain to be cast into the sea and it will happen. You know, for 58 years now, yes, I just said that. That's how old I am. I've come to realize that 99% of my walk with Christ has been believing without seeing. And that's not by choice. I'm not patting myself on the back here. I had to. I had no choice. But that's what built my faith over the years. Not that I've arrived. I mean, man, I've got a long way to go. But it's what keeps me going. I know that I'm a part of God's family and that I can share in his inheritance because I've received Jesus by faith. By faith, I'm invited into his family and I'm one of his kids. See, you don't get the blessing of the Father if you haven't become one of his kids. Hear me on this. This is important. Remember when Jesus, in the book of Matthew, he talks about the wedding banquet? We heard about the banquet this morning when Sue was prophesying. Remember the wedding banquet that the king made for his son? And the king was angry that initially he sent out all these invitations and no one responded, no one came. So he sends his servants out a second time to invite people. And those that did the inviting were killed, right? So the king was enraged more than ever that they killed the second group of servants, and he sent an army to not only kill them, but he burned down the whole city. Daddy was angry. We don't like to talk about stuff like this because it makes God look harsh. But then the king does something that you and I probably would have never done. He says, go invite anyone in the streets into the banquet, both good and bad. And that's what they do. They're probably, okay, we'll do this. So at the wedding, that place is filled with guests. They all come. And apparently the king has provided wedding garments for all these people, whether they were dirty or clean, or good or bad, they got a wedding garment. Everyone came. But there's this one guy, remember? And he's at the wedding banquet, but he doesn't have on a wedding garment. Remember him? And the king goes up to him and says, just as sly as what you can get, friend, where's your wedding garment? Innocent as doves, but as wise as serpents. He knows he's been caught, and this guy freezes. He doesn't answer a word. The king is furious that this man tried to enjoy the blessing of the kingdom illegally. He has him bound, this is in the Bible, hand and foot, and kicks him out into utter darkness. Lesson, God will not share his inheritance with those who are not his kids. If we're not wearing the robe of righteousness that he died on the cross to give us, we will not share in his blessings and his power and the authority that he gives us through his words. The royal scepter of King Xerxes was held out to Esther because she was covered under the blessing of the Father. In this case, it was a spiritual father because Mordecai was her cousin, remember? So this doesn't even have to be just a natural parent. She was covered under the blessing of the father figure in her life. And that's why she was handed the royal robe. Haman tried to get the blessing without the royal robe of righteousness. And God said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the darkness. See, evil men will make decrees. Hear me. But when the word of God is spoken and is declared into the atmosphere, it will always override the voice of the enemy. Don't think Satan's not going to make a decree. He will. And I want to talk about one last thing, a question we should all be asking ourselves when we read about Mordecai. Where did he get his bold faith from? How is he so confident? He's just a guy in captivity. Well, we get a glimpse of this in Esther chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. And I know I'm jumping around a little bit, but please be patient and hear me on this. This is right after Mordecai finds out that Haman has made a decree to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai tells Esther, like I told you, go to King Xerxes, tell him about the plot to kill the Jews. And she's like, I don't like that plan. Because if I go without being called, I'm going to get killed. He has no idea I'm a Jew. Remember, we both agreed it wasn't a good idea for me to tell him that when I tell him where I came from when I was chosen as queen. He has no idea. She's a little bit apprehensive. And she's like, Uncle Mordecai, or some people call it uncle. It's actually cousins if you look up the detail of it. But like, I'm not going to do this. You were the one who told me not to. But he was like, you need to do this now. It's just like the parable of the wedding banquet. Go out into the streets and invite anyone you see. Put them on the wedding garments and have them come to my banquet. I mean, the similarities are uncanny. I don't know how I never saw it before. Esther was given that royal wedding garment when the king held out the scepter to her. And he gave her access to share in the kingdom. So let's see where Mordecai's bold faith came from. I'm going to read you like five different verses. They're not up there. Please just listen to what I'm saying, because this is all things that Mordecai knew of. Oh, actually, let me read Esther 4, verses 12 to 14 first. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all these Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Look at that declaration that he made. If you remain silent, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. So where did Mordecai get that from? How did he know? I'm going to tell you how he knew. First verse, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 29. Again, these aren't up here. Just listen, please. Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. There's that word again. He is your sword. His words in you are your sword. I'm emphasizing this to get you to see it. He will be in your words. That's your sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on their heights. Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon, this is a common one, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. Nobody doing that today, huh? This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Isaiah 41, 11, those who strive with you shall perish. Deuteronomy 28, 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. I mean, should I keep going? These were the words of the Lord, yes? Mordecai knew the promises of the Lord and was able to confidently say, relief and deliverance of the Jews will come from another place if you remain silent. Meaning, if you don't speak the truth and declare the deliverance of the Lord, someone else will. How did he know that? Because he believed the word of the Lord. He knew that by declaring what God said would bring it to pass. He didn't know how, but he knew it would happen nonetheless. And that's what gave Mordecai the courage and the boldness to stand against the culture in Persia. I mean, if I were standing when Haman passed by and everyone else was bowing to him, I think it might make me a little nervous because I'm sure it was obvious that Haman stood there standing. I'm sure that everybody there saw him standing. Didn't bother Mordecai one bit, though. He didn't even flinch. He was not about to let his culture define him. Mordecai made and drove kingdom culture. In the midst of the captivity and persecution, he put skin on the words God had said. He procreated life by sparing the Israelites of a complete genocide. His words, which were the words of the Lord, became flesh. Say, my words are important. I'm going to close with another aspect of this, something to give you to think about today. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, in the Message version, it says, "Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation." Now, let's just take a minute to see what God's really saying here. We can accurately say that it means if you curse God and the Holy Spirit, you're going to hell. I know that's blunt, but that's really what it means, right? It's true. But we're going to take this a little bit deeper and look at these words, really what, you know, the double-edged sword. As children of God, when we realize the weight of our words, I think we'll be much more careful in how we use them. It's really easy when you feel like there's no good possible outcome to just not declare God's word over a situation. And I am so guilty of this myself. You can ask my husband. He will tell you. I have to stop myself constantly of thinking of the worst possible outcome. Of course, I do it in the name of planning. Doesn't excuse it, though. Something will happen. I'll be like, oh, you know what? I bet you this is going to happen now. And he's like, just stop. I have to stop. We have to learn and train ourselves to walk in the authority that God gives us and declare the will of the Lord into the atmosphere. It is a process. Say that with me. It is a process. And we see that in Esther. When she goes before King Xerxes and asks him to stop the plan of Haman to kill the Jews, he says to her, this is in Esther 8:8, "You yourselves," meaning you and Mordecai, "you guys write a decree discerning concerning the Jews as you please, as you see fit, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring," my ring, "and for whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." She was given full authority to decree and operate in the name of the king. That meant that when it came from her mouth, hear me out, it was just as powerful as if it came from the king's mouth. You hearing me? She was speaking for the king. And now watch this. Now Esther gets it. And you know how we know that? I love this part. After Xerxes hangs Haman and his sons and tells Esther, okay, I'm going to give you the report. The Jews killed 500 men. And he asks her a question. And her response is priceless. And this is, it's such a picture of how God teaches us and matures us. Esther chapter 9, this is not on the overhead. Verse 12, "And the king says to Queen Esther, 'The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan,'" or however you say it, "'the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What further do you request? It will be done.'" He's like, okay, you got gutsy enough to make the first decree. Now what do you think needs to be done? Co-laboring. "Then Esther said, 'If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do it again tomorrow, according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows,'" meaning, I want everybody to see how big my God is. Interesting. His sons were already dead. This is Esther getting really gutsy when she realizes that she has the full authority of the king. That verse 12 says his sons were already killed. And she's like, I want more. Hang them on the gallows so everybody knows who my God is. And can I have another day to do the exact same thing now that I know that it works? That's really what she was saying. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. It's like, okay, I'll do that. The king asks her what should be done. "What decrees would you like to make? You have my full authority." It's such a picture of God growing us up, isn't it? Reminding us that we can operate together with him and in his authority. And Esther, now as bold as Mordecai, maybe even more bold, says, "I need one more day." And the king's response, absolutely. And you know how many men they slaughtered the next day? 75,000. 500 the first day. That's all she needed was to get the faith. I think God made that happen purposely. And the next day, 75,000 throughout the 127 provinces. The Jews were not only spared of a genocide, but they became feared and respected among all the people of the provinces. And the Jews have this massive celebration, which we still celebrate, called Purim, right? And Mordecai, he's made second in command in the entire kingdom and was feared by everyone. The elevation that took place after this happened is incredible. And Queen Esther begins growing up spiritually. Friends, we are sowers of the word of God. Remember Mark 4 when Jesus talks about the sower going out and sowing the seed, and some fell among the thorns, some fell among the rocks, and some fell on good soil? Remember how the disciples didn't get it? They're like, what do you mean? And the first thing he says to them is, the sower or the farmer sows the words. That word, same thing in in John chapter 1, verse 14. It's logos, the spoken word of God. He was trying to get his disciples to see that they are the sowers. The disciples of the Lord are the ones who are declaring the word of God. That's us. That's you and me. It's not always going to fall on good soil. But Jesus didn't tell the farmer to stop sowing seeds, did he? He didn't think it was a waste of time knowing that some would not produce because of where it fell, right? Don't stop declaring the word of the Lord because it was like, well, you know, my brother, I've been praying for him. I'm declaring he didn't receive it. It's not working. Xerxes was a pagan king, and eventually he even heeded the word of the Lord, which I might add was given to somebody beneath him, from somebody beneath him. You could say ouch and amen on that one. A pagan king received the word of the Lord by someone beneath him and is credited in God's history books for saving the Jews. And by the way, we have to be careful that just because we don't say, thus saith the Lord, that we say, oh, it's not the word of God. It's interesting, and most of you probably know this, but the word of God, the word God or Lord, is not mentioned even one time in the book of Esther. Yet clearly, the declarations and decrees that came through Mordecai and Esther were the word of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Mordecai sowed his seed into Esther. That was his investment into the next generation. And I'm sure Mordecai had no idea that when he sowed that seed into her, when she was growing up, into that next generation, that he wasn't only just going to save his life or her life, he was going to save the entire Jewish nation. And you don't have to be standing right in front of the person you're declaring over, by the way, or the people that you're declaring over to do it. You can be declaring the words of the Lord over your kids, over your spouse, your brother, your aunt, your whole family, and they don't even know it. In fact, you should be declaring it over them because you might be the only one declaring the word of the Lord over them. And even if you can't see it now, declare it anyway. It's called a prophetic declaration. A family of two saved an entire nation. How much more can we believe for our families? All right, that's it. Let's stand up and do some declarations. Sorry, it was a little long and I felt like I was all over the place, but I so needed to get this. Lord, give us faith this morning to believe in your words, God. Make them a part of us, Lord. God, that they're not only in us, that they are who we are, God. Amen. All right, let's declare. I am the sower of the word of God. Come on, put a little oomph into it. My words have the power and authority of King Jesus. Say it like you mean it. I procreate with God and my words become flesh. I will keep declaring the word of the Lord, even if I don't see change yet. My faith and obedience to what God says determines the outcome. Amen.